Last Friday night, Brenda and I, we were returning home after having dinner with some friends. And as we got closer to our neighborhood, I began to realize that something was wrong. You see, all of the power was out in our area. The stoplights, they weren't working. The street lights, they were all off. Every home was dark. And after pulling into our driveway, you know, we lit up the flashlights that we all have on our phones. And once we were inside the house, I began to look for information regarding the reason for this massive power outage. What I quickly discovered was that an automobile had crashed into a light pole. The light pole fell over. It fell across some power lines. And as a result, the power was out for almost 5,000 homes. Now think about that for a moment. One simple severed connection was able to cut off all of the power for a very large area of southeast Austin. And while it's true that a downed power line is able to stop electricity from reaching our homes, we all recognize that this isn't the only cause for the power outages that we've all experienced at some time or another. Power outages are caused by severe storms. Maybe you've seen a lightning storm come through, and next thing you know, your power is out. Power outages are caused by downed trees. Power outages can be caused by earthquakes. And power outages can be caused by, you know, excessive use by a community. As we considered all the various reasons for why we might lose power to our homes, well, I'm happy to tell you that the born-again believer never has to worry about a power outage, spiritually speaking. The born-again believer remains connected to the Holy Spirit who empowers us to accomplish the work of the ministry. And with this as the focus, we're going to spend our time today considering the way in which the Lord Jesus, he provided his apostles with all the power that they needed so that they could go out and accomplish their commission. As we study the scriptures before us this morning, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that the Lord provides his people with the power to perform miracles. Secondly, we'll learn that the Lord provides his people with the power to promote the kingdom. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the Lord provides his people with the power to proclaim the gospel. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's providing his apostles with power. As you make your way to the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel account, well, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember that Luke has already presented many of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed during the first year of his earthly ministry. This included, of course, the healing of those who were sick. He also set free those who were possessed with demons. He calmed a raging storm, and he restored the life of a few people who had recently died. And after revealing his supernatural power, the power to be able to perform all of those miracles, he then went on to provide the same power to his apostles. With this as the focus, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 9, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here we learn that he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus, he's providing his disciples with a portion of his supernatural power. And just to be clear, it's important to note that this power, well, it was initially given, first of all, to the 12 disciples who we better know as apostles. As a matter of fact, it's in Matthew's account of the same story where we find Matthew. He's referring to this specific group of disciples as being the 12 apostles. And what this means is that the Lord Jesus was initially providing his apostles with all the power that they needed so that they could go out and accomplish their apostolic ministry. Now, with this as the focus, I want to consider once again the power that Luke here is referring to. It's here in Luke chapter 9, once again there in verse 1. Here again we learn that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power. That word power, well, it's translated from the Greek word dunamis, which is the basis for our English words dynamite and dynamic. Dunamis, it refers to the supernatural strength which is needed for performing sensational signs. Dunamis is also the magnificent might which is necessary for accomplishing a miraculous ministry. And as we consider the meaning of this word, there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord Jesus was providing his apostles with the dynamic, the dynamite power necessary for performing incredible miracles. Not only that, but we should also notice that the Lord Jesus provided his apostles with both power and authority. Look with me again there at verse 1. Here again, Luke tells us that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. That word authority was translated from a Greek word which speaks of those who have the power of choice. You know, somebody that doesn't have a choice, they don't have any real power, but someone who has a choice, that is an element of power. That word authority, it also refers to those who have the power to judge. It refers to those who have the power to rule. And what this means is that the Lord Jesus was not only giving his apostles the power to go out and perform dynamic miracles, but he also provided them with the power of authority, and more specifically, authority over evil spirits. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Here again, Luke tells us that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Christian, listen. The Lord Jesus didn't just provide his apostles with power over some demons. He didn't just provide them with the power of his authority over most demons. No, instead, he gave them the power and almighty authority over all demons, over every demon. What this means is that the 12 apostles were commissioned with Christ's power and his authority so that they could go out and cast demons out of those who had been possessed. Now, we're going to learn more about this authority as we continue to make our way through Luke's gospel account. We're going to learn more about the way that these guys went out and cast demons out of those who were demon-possessed. We're going to learn more about the way that they healed those with diseases. We'll study all those stories. But for now, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that the apostles of Christ were filled with the power and with the authority to go out and cure diseases. That's that word diseases, which is found there at the end of verse 1. Well, it's translated from a Greek word, which was used in reference to the infirmities that cause us to suffer from sickness. And as we consider the distinction between those words demons found there in verse 1 and that word diseases, we must not fail to recognize that there's a distinction between demons and diseases. Now, demons can cause disease. We see that in the scriptures without debate. But not all diseases are caused by demons. And this is some level of confusion amongst Christians. There are some Christians who think that all diseases are caused by demons. And, you know, it's the spirit of this or it's the spirit of that. And they've got a spiritual name for all these different demons that cause various diseases. Listen, not all sickness is caused by Satan. Matthew presents this with more clarity in his gospel account of the same story. It's in Matthew chapter 10 where we learn that Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Jesus gave his apostles the power over the demons so that they could cast out every unclean spirit, but he also gave them the power and authority over every sickness and every disease. In light of this, we can see then that the Lord was giving them the power and authority over diseases caused by demons. And at the same time, he also gave them power and authority over sickness and disease, which had a natural cause. Well, after endowing them with this power, after giving them this authority, Jesus then sent them out to go and accomplish their apostolic ministry. Let's consider how Luke puts it here in our text today. Look with me again there at Luke chapter 9. I want to draw your attention once again to verse 1. Here Luke tells us that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. That word cure, well, it's translated from the Greek word therapio, and this is the basis for our English word therapeutic or therapy. What this means then is that the apostles were empowered to go out and provide therapeutic relief for those who were suffering from all sorts of diseases and sicknesses and illnesses. And not only were they empowered to go and provide therapy for those who were sick, but also to heal them. Look with me again here at Luke chapter 9. I want to focus your attention now on verse 2. Here we learn that Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. To heal the sick. That word heal, well, it's translated from a Greek word which means to cure or to make whole. And what this means then is that the apostles were not only empowered to provide therapeutic relief for those who are sick, but they were also empowered to cure them, to cure those who were suffering from all sorts of sicknesses. Now, as we continue to make our way through Luke's gospel account, we'll see how the apostles ended up exercising the supernatural power of the Lord. And I look forward to continuing to make our way through the gospel of Luke and studying those stories. But for now, I think that we should take a moment just to consider a very important question about this power. And the question that we ought to ask right now is this: do Christians still have power over every demon? Do Christians still have power over every disease? Well, with this question in mind, let's consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Corinth. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, as you make your way to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to consider two important words, the first word being cessationism, the second word being continuationism. These are two important words for Christians to understand. And just to be clear, it'll help you to know that cessationism is the belief that certain spiritual gifts, namely the signifying gifts like healing and prophecy and tongues and miracles, many believe that these ceased with the death of the apostles. That once the apostles were dead and gone, that these signifying gifts ceased and are no longer available to the church. That's cessationism. Then there are continuationists. Continuationists insist that the spiritual gifts, including healings and tongues and miracles, that they're still in operation today, just as they were in the days of the apostles. And while the apostolic ministry is done and it's over, the gifts are still available. Well, just to be clear about where I stand on all of this, well, I'm firmly grounded in the camp known as continuationist. I believe that all of the spiritual gifts that we find listed in the New Testament epistles are still available here in the modern church. And one reason why is because the epistles were given for the instruction of the entire church age. So why would there be instructions about spiritual gifts if those spiritual gifts aren't available? It wouldn't make sense. I'm in the camp of the continuationist. I believe that all the spiritual gifts are still operating within the church. At the same time, I must also say this, that I find many Christians in the continuationist camp to be a bit on the cuckoo side. There are many charismatic Christians that I would call hyper-charismatic, or if I'm going to be, you know, a little rough around the edges, I would call them charismaniacs. You know, and the reason why is because they're engaging in what I would call spiritual shenanigans. You know, and I call them spiritual shenanigans because they fail to line up with the instructions of the scriptures. One example of this is found in the churches that encourage Christians to speak in tongues, and they've come to the conclusion based on some passages from Acts, you know, that tongues is the evidence of salvation, and so if you're going to get saved, then well, you got to speak in tongues to prove it. And so they'll pull you in the dark room and try to prime the pump, and they'll be just say a syllable, just say they get you revved up, you know, and then they try to get you to start speaking in tongues, and oftentimes it's not tongues. It's just people making stuff up on the fly to sound spiritual. This is just spiritual shenanigans. And while I fully believe in the gift of tongues, it's important to understand that the scriptures tell us that there must also be interpretation of the tongues. And I remember, you know, early on in my Christian walk, you know, I was invited to a charismatic church. I won't tell you which one it was. But I was invited to come teach a Bible study. And I went with the study about the Word of God and how important it is for us to line our lives up to what the Word says and to live according to the scriptures. And everybody's like, "Amen, brother, preach it," you know, and, you know, just encouraging me in the Word. And then I got done with the Bible study, and there was an extended time of worship. And next thing I know, everyone in this church started speaking in tongues. And I'm sitting there going, "Wait a minute, I just thought about the importance of lining your life up to the Word of God. The Word of God tells you that there should only be three people at the most in church to speak in a tongue, and that one should interpret. And if there is no interpretation, then those speaking in tongues should sit down and remain silent. That's what the Word of God says. But that's not what they were doing. Other churches, well, they engage in spiritual shenanigans by rolling around and barking and acting all uncontrollably and calling it the Holy Spirit. I know a Holy Spirit who gives us the fruit of self-control. I don't know of a Holy Spirit that gives us the fruit of barking like a dog. Just spiritual shenanigans. You know that there are some churches that condemn sick Christians because in their estimation, sickness is a sign of sin? They think that, well, if there's sin in your life, then you're going to be sick, you know, and if there's sickness in your life, then you must be living in sin. And it's sad to say that there are many continuationist churches that fail to understand what the Bible says about the gifts of the Spirit, and so they come along and create, you know, false doctrines, and they make some Christians feel like second-class believers simply because they're struggling with sickness. And they take these verses and say, oh, well, you know, if you really had the power of God, then you'd be healed. Well, let's consider that for a moment. I want to consider what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me there at verse 7. Here Paul declares, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes the charismatic gifts according to the will of God. Now we don't have time to consider all of the charismatic gifts that we find listed in the epistles of Paul. If you want to learn more about each individual spiritual gift, then I encourage you to go listen to a series that I taught. It's called Ignite. It examines each gift and it helps you to realize whether you have that spiritual gift or not. And so you can go to the website. It's right there on the website. You can listen to it. I encourage you to do so. For now, I simply want to point out that the Holy Spirit is the one who enables some Christians he empowers each Christian with spiritual gifts, right? So this is a little different from the apostolic time period before the church age, right? So you have this time period where Jesus is walking on the earth. He's got this 3-year ministry and he's leading his apostles and he empowers them with all the gifts. But then comes the church age when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And at that point in time, the Holy Spirit begins to distribute all the gifts individually to Christians as he wills. And what this means is that some Christians might have a gift of miracles. Some Christians might have a gift of healings. Other Christians may not. So some Christians might be empowered to perform a miracle of healing. Others might just be empowered with a gift of tongues or interpretation. And so we have to understand that the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts as he wills, according to the will of God. For this reason that James encourages us that we ought to be praying for healing. James in his epistle encourages those who are suffering from sickness to call for the leaders of the church so that they can pray over the person who is ill. And according to James, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now, does that mean that they're going to be healed at that very moment? Well, maybe, if that's God's will, if that's God's plan. But what is James actually talking about? What is it? When is the time period that we will be raised up? Well, just to be clear, it's important to know that James was actually referring to the resurrection there. He's referring to the resurrection when we are raised up. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be completely healed from all of the effects of the fall at the time of the resurrection. And while the Lord might provide us with healing today, physical healing is always a wonderful thing while we're living here in this world, but the real healing, the everlasting healing that the Lord has promised to us actually takes place in the resurrection when we receive our brand new body. Until that day comes, listen, the Lord has promised to empower us according to his grace. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's consider something that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. As you make your way to 2 Corinthians 12, I just want to take a moment to point out that there are times when the Lord provides us with supernatural healing while we're here in this world. And like James says, we ought to be praying for that and asking for it. And while I encourage those who are ill to ask the leaders of the church to come in and pray for healing, according to what James says, you know, it's also important for us to realize that there are times when the Lord provides us with another form of miraculous power. There are times when the Lord will just simply provide us with the miraculous power to endure whatever it is we're suffering. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me there, beginning at verse 7. Here Paul declares, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength,'" there's that word power, "'my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my perfect health.'" Oh, wait, that's not what it says. "I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here in these verses, we learn about the way that the Lord allowed this demon to come and plague Paul with some sort of physical infirmity. We don't know what it is, because had he told us what it was, then everybody who has the same thing would be like, "Oh, see, me and Paul were like..." No, no. It's just some unknown infirmity. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was in his flesh, and so we know it was physical. And while it's true that Paul prayed for the Lord to free him from that unnamed infirmity, it's also true that the Lord denied that prayer request. Paul prayed three times and God said, "No, I'm not going to heal you of this." Why? God had used Paul to go out and pray for healing over others. Why didn't Paul receive healing? Well, the reason why was due to the fact that the Lord was performing an even more incredible miracle in his life. The incredible miracle of sanctification, by helping Paul to learn how to rely upon the supernatural strength of God's grace, even in the midst of his own weaknesses. Christian, listen, I know that we're all amazed by the incredible miracles that occur whenever believers receive the complete restoration of physical healing. You know, I've personally witnessed it. I've seen how God heals people. We've prayed over people and just seen how God has completely healed them. I've cast demons out of people, and the Lord has empowered me to do that too. I've been a firsthand witness of these sorts of things. And yet I'm here to tell you that I'm always more impressed by the Christian who continues to trust in the Lord even as they suffer from some sort of chronic illness. Because to me, that's where I see real power. When God empowers a Christian to just continue walking by faith, even as they're suffering. If you're a believer who's currently struggling with some sort of infirmity, don't let some other Christian just say, "Oh, well, you don't have enough faith." It's not true. But rather, in your weakness, learn to rely on the strength of the Lord, and he will empower you with miraculous strength to continue walking with him. Seek the supernatural strength of our Savior and most certainly pray for healing, but also just realize that he might just want to provide you with the power to walk according to his strength and not your own. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, the Lord not only provides his people with the power to perform incredible miracles, but the Lord also provides his people with the power to promote the kingdom regardless of what's happening in our lives. And with this as our focus, let's make our way now back to the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel account. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his apostles with their marching orders. And I want to pick up our study once again at verse 1. Here again, we learn that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping his apostles to understand that he was not only providing them with the power to go out and perform miracles, but he was also providing them with the power that they needed so that they could go and preach the kingdom of God. That word preach, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of the information presented by a public crier, or what we might call a herald. The same word was used to describe the public proclamations of those who would go out and promote the latest news. And according to the Lord, the apostles were being sent to publicly promote the kingdom of God. That's what they were sent to do, to promote the kingdom of God. Now, you might not know this, but the kingdom of God is a topic that the Lord Jesus was constantly talking about. As you make your way through the Gospels, you hear Jesus constantly referring to the kingdom of God. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we find the kingdom of God being mentioned 33 times. It's also interesting to note that the Lord Jesus also presented seven kingdom parables, which include the parable of the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the mustard seed, the household treasures, the yeast, the sprouting seed, and the dragnet. All of these are kingdom parables. Each of these parables were presented in order to help his disciples to understand the kingdom of God. And listen, those who want to gain a better grasp on what the kingdom of God is all about, go and study those seven kingdom parables, because they were designed to give us a glimpse into the kingdom of God. For now, though, I just want to consider the way in which the Lord Jesus promoted the kingdom of God. And with this as the focus, let's consider a conversation that Jesus had with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of John's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry by encouraging people to repent. I'm sure we all recognize this, that when Jesus started preaching, he said, "Repent." Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and therefore we need to repent in order to better understand the reason for our need to repent. We should consider the conversation that we find here in John chapter 3. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 1, here we learn that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping this Pharisee named Nicodemus to understand that we must be born of the Spirit before we can enter the kingdom of God. You can't just be born of the flesh, born of water, and think that, okay, this is good enough. No, we have to be born again. The reason why is due to the fact that those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. If we're still in our sins, the kingdom of God is off limits. And with that being the case, the Lord Jesus encouraged Nicodemus to realize that he needed to be born again, born of the Spirit, in order to gain access to God's kingdom. Now, in order to understand why we must be born again before we can enter the kingdom of God, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia. Continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of Galatians, I just want to take a moment to point out that the kingdom of God is completely off limits for those who are still in their sins. The reason why? Well, it's because the Lord can't allow corruption to enter his kingdom. The moment he allows a little corruption in, well, he's got to allow more. Next thing you know, the kingdom of heaven is completely corrupt. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Galatians chapter 5. If you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 19. Here Paul declares, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just to be clear, Paul's not talking about those who stumble back into sin. The fact is, we all stumble back into sin. We're not talking about stumbling back into sin. We're talking about those who make this the practice of their life. Those who practice these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason why is because those who are still practicing these sins and making it a part of their life, well, they're simultaneously showing that they really haven't been born of the Spirit. What this also means is that the kingdom of God, it can only be enjoyed by those who are actually born of the Spirit, those who have repented of their sins and received the forgiveness that Jesus offers. According to Paul, those who are born of the Spirit will inherit the kingdom of God as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Galatians chapter 5. Look with me again. We'll pick up our study at verse 22. Here Paul declares, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Christian, listen, if you've truly been born of the Spirit, then we should walk in the power of the Spirit. That word walk, found there in verse 25, well, it's translated from the same Greek word that Paul used back in Galatians 5, verse 16, where he declares this. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we won't be walking towards those things that would lead us away from the Lord. If we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we won't be wasting our life on the sinful pursuits of the flesh. No, instead, we'll become those believers who are provided with the power that we need so that we can dedicate our lives to the calling of Christ. And what this means is that those who are walking in the Spirit, well, we're going to then start promoting the kingdom of God. We're going to be empowered to recognize what God's calling is on our life so that we can accomplish it. And this includes the promotion of God's kingdom. I like the way that Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 5. There he declares, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." We are to be filled with the Spirit. Rather than wasting our lives living under the influence of the spirits of alcohol, the born-again believer has been called to publicly promote the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, He empowers us, He enables us to proclaim the gospel message as we promote the kingdom of God. He enables us to go out and present the gospel by which sinners can be saved and set free from the power of our fallen flesh. And this brings us to our third and final point. You see, the Lord not only provides His people with the power to perform miracles, and the Lord not only provides His people with the power to promote the kingdom, but the Lord provides His people with the power to proclaim the gospel message. With this as the focus, let's make our way now back to the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, where we find the Lord Jesus continuing to present His apostles with His perfect plan. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 3. "Here we learn that He said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting His apostles with basic instructions, which were designed to help them to keep their focus straight. Chances are these guys would have gone home and filled up a backpack and, put some goods and their needs in some luggage and carried it with them and, probably packed the truck up and taken off and hit the road. And no, the Lord's saying, no, don't take anything with you. You just go and trust the Lord to provide. He wanted them to rely upon the provisions that the Lord would provide to them through the generosity of others. And that's what, you know, a basis for understanding, you know, the full-time ministry that they had. It wasn't their responsibility to provide for them. You know, basically Jesus was saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things that you need, they're going to be provided for you. Later on, Paul addressed the importance of being the provider. He actually helped the Christians in Corinth to understand that those who are called to full-time ministry ought to receive the financial support from those who are benefiting from that full-time ministry. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul declared, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. As we consider that verse in its context, the clear instruction is that those who are serving the Lord according to a full-time calling should be financially supported by those who are being blessed by that full-time minister. Well, with that, we see these guys going out and being encouraged to just trust on the provision of the Lord. And we should notice what it is that they went out and did. With this in mind, let's consider the apostles' example, which is found here in Luke chapter 9, verse 6. Here again, Luke writes, they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, in order to grasp what Luke is saying, it's important to note that the Greek word which here is rendered preaching, it's not the same Greek word that he used back in verse 2. This is a different Greek word. Luke here is using the Greek word euangelizo, which it's basically the basis for our English word evangelism. He's telling us that these guys went out evangelizing. The apostles were evangelizing the people of Israel by presenting the good news about Jesus Christ. Simply put, they were preaching the gospel message. They were proclaiming the good news. Just to be clear, it'll help you to know that Jesus summed up the gospel message in Luke chapter 24, where he declares, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, the gospel message, it begins with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins. As we go to proclaim the good news, we have to present people with the reality that Christ Jesus has suffered and died for our sins. And the reason why this is so important is based on the idea that there are so many people who just think that they can just ask God for forgiveness. Well, I'll just ask God forgiveness. Oh, okay, where does that forgiveness come from? Please understand that Jesus, you know, suffered and died for us so that we could be forgiven. And the reason why Jesus Christ suffered and died for us is because God must punish every single sin. Every sinful thought, every sinful action, every single sin must be punished. If God doesn't punish every single sin, then he denies his holiness and he denies his justice. And he cannot do that. God is an infinite being who must fulfill himself. Therefore, he must punish every single sin. And with that being the case, he's provided us two options. Option number one, you can receive the punishment for your own sins. And you can receive the punishment that you deserve for every single sin you've ever committed. Option number two, you can trust in Jesus Christ who received the punishment for our sins. God must punish every single sin. So the question is, do you want to receive the punishment or you want to trust in the one who received it for us? Jesus Christ came and suffered and died on the cross. He received the punishment that he didn't deserve so that we could receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. Jesus Christ not only died there on the cross, but he rose up from the grave, and this is part of the gospel message as well. He rose up from the grave so that those who repent can receive the remission of sins. And so we have to preach repentance. What is repentance? Well, it's a changing of the mind. Prior to repentance, we think that we're good enough to get into heaven. We think that we've done enough, that we can somehow work our way there. And the Lord would say, repent of that. Change your mind about that because you can't work your way into God's good grace. We have to humbly come and recognize that we're all fallen. The only way to receive the grace of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. And as we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's when the remission of sins occurs. In other words, that's when we're forgiven and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the death of Jesus Christ. We need to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to help them to see that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he proves his power over death from the grave. How does a dead person raise themselves up from the grave apart from the everlasting power of God? In the fact that Jesus Christ raised himself from the grave proves that he has the power over sin and death. And with that, he extends to us the powerful gospel message by which sinners can be saved. This reminds me of something that Paul said about the gospel in Romans chapter 1. It's there where he declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Christian, listen, the gospel message contains the power of God by which sinners can be saved. When you go out and proclaim the good news of the gospel, you are presenting people with the power by which we can be saved. And therefore, we would all do well to follow in the footsteps of the apostles by looking for every opportunity to preach the powerful message of the gospel so that we can help people to experience the greatest miracle that they will ever experience, and it's the miracle of salvation. Listen, if you want to perform the greatest miracle possible, preach the gospel. God has given us the power to do it. He's given us the gospel message. And the reason why I say this is more powerful than any other miracle is because it has everlasting ramifications. Listen, if you have the power to go heal people and you go down to the hospital and you heal all the sick people and they get up and walk out, that's pretty incredible. But listen, if those people never come to Christ, they're going to die anyway. And when they die, they're going straight to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ. So that's incredible to go and heal people in the hospital. I mean, but what's even more incredible is preaching the gospel message, leading someone to Jesus Christ, and seeing them turning from darkness to light and entering from death into life. And it's everlasting life. And then comes the day of the resurrection when they receive their brand new body, healed forevermore, and standing in the presence of our Savior forever. That is an incredible miracle because it's an everlasting miracle. You want the power to perform miracles? Go out and promote the kingdom of God and proclaim the good news of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. In order to further grasp what I'm trying to say here, and in order to understand how this is the greatest miracle, let's consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Corinth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you make your way to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to point out that those who embraced the gospel of grace by faith in the cross of Christ Jesus were not only provided with the resurrection power of our risen Lord, which enables us to rise up from the grave, but listen, we're also provided with the sanctifying power of the Lord, which enables us to deny our sinful desires today. In this way, the Holy Spirit of God not only empowers us by raising us up from the dead, on the day of the resurrection, but today the Holy Spirit of God will transform our lives so that today we can be more like Jesus. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look with me there, beginning at verse 9. Here Paul asks, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Christian, listen, those who embrace the gospel of grace have not only been accepted into the kingdom of God, but our lives have been changed forever as the Spirit of God transforms us. You know, as I think back to the sort of person that I was before I came to Christ, I can assure you that I've been washed of those things. I've been sanctified and set apart from those things. I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And as we look at this list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, I'm sure we all find ourselves somewhere on that list. I find myself in several places there. But that's who I was. That's who I used to be. When I placed my life in the hands of Jesus Christ, he filled me with his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came in and started changing my heart, started changing my life, and started changing my desires. And I'm not perfect yet, but listen, the Lord is perfecting me. And according to Paul, the same miracle takes place in the life of every born-again believer. He changes us and empowers us to become more like Jesus Christ. I like the way that Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There he declares this: if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, according to Paul, those who have been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ, we've become new creations. We've become new creations. All the old stuff, it's gone. It's dead. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And while we can still, you know, return to our former lusts, you know, listen, those who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit won't. As we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, rather than living the rest of our lives for the sinful desires of the flesh, listen, the born-again believer has been given a ministry that ought to occupy all of our time. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation that we've all received? Well, we now belong to the kingdom of God, and as inhabitants of God's kingdom, we've become the ambassadors of his kingdom. Christian, listen, we are the ambassadors of God's kingdom. And as the ambassadors of God's kingdom, we've been instructed and empowered to go out and proclaim the gospel. We've been called to proclaim the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Jesus put it plainly in Matthew chapter 28, where he declares, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Much like that day when Jesus empowered his apostles to go out and accomplish their apostolic calling, the Lord Jesus has also commissioned every Christian now. Just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus provided every Christian with the Great Commission. And with that, we are called to go and make disciples according to his instructions. We've been called to go out and proclaim the good news, the gospel message by which sinners can be saved, so that saved sinners can then be discipled according to the instructions of God's word. Without debate, this is more than we can manage. This is a ministry that is beyond our ability. And with that being the case, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord Jesus also sent his Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the Holy Spirit was sent to empower those who trust in Jesus Christ so that we can accomplish the ministry that he's given us. And with that being the case, I encourage every Christian in closing, let's walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and let's walk in the power that Jesus provides to everyone who trusts in him. The Lord has provided his church with the power to perform miracles. The Lord has provided his church with the power to promote the kingdom. The Lord has provided his church with the power to proclaim the gospel. The Lord has provided us with all the power that we need to go and accomplish our commission. And while there are times when we might feel like that home that is suffering a power outage, there are times when we feel like we don't have the power we need to accomplish our great commission, I can assure you that you are correct. You and I, we do not have the power we need in and of ourselves. And yet I would also remind you of something that Paul wrote when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Well, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, don't get that wrong, because it's not to suggest that I can do all things I want to do because Christ is going to strengthen me to do them. That's not what he said. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or in other words, we can do everything that the Lord Jesus is calling us to do because he's the one who will empower us to do it. What is the Lord calling you to do? Whatever it is, he's going to empower you to do it. And with that, I encourage you in closing, let's continue walking by faith with the one who has promised to provide us with all the power we need to accomplish his perfect call. Let's pray.